You got to be a little bit impressed I can do that. A month ago, I couldn't. I was practicing up for my new career. I'm going to be a baseball player. What do you guys think? Oh, come on. You know what? I've been watching the news. You know, it's baseball free agent signing period, right? You guys who follow sports know that. Did you see this past week that Victor Martinez re-signed with his old team, the Detroit Tigers, for $70 million? $70 million. I don't think Detroit is worth $70 million. You understand I'm talking about the city, right? Yeah. So you know what Victor Martinez does? He does this. He does that. He does a little bit of this, but he used to be a catcher, so he doesn't do that so well anymore. Pretty much, he does this. He's a designated hitter. That's all he does. Four times a game. Man, that's a good life, isn't it? That's a good $70 million. That's nothing. There's a guy down in Florida. His name is Stanton, Giancarlo Stanton. He's talking about signing, maybe he already has, for $325 million. He at least plays the field, though. He's got a glove, and he uses it. And, you know, being in Baltimore or from Baltimore, we are not even going to talk about what Joe Flacco makes, are we? We're not going to go there. But changing venues, you guys know what Lady Gaga made last year? Or do you care? I'm going to tell you anyway, because she made over $90 million in 2013. According to Forbes, she grosses nearly $1.3 million per night on tour. And you think she could afford some real clothes, right? Hey, I'm making jokes, and people are laughing. But doesn't it illustrate the amount of money that's available in entertainment in our culture? It's amazing, isn't it? It's an incredible amount of money. I don't begrudge these people making it because the public is willing to pay it, but it does reflect a national and even international preoccupation, fascination with our leisure and our entertainment. And I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm going to say and the point I'm going to be making this morning. I think it's good that we have some leisure time. I think it's good that we are entertained. There's nothing wrong with that if done with an appropriate balance with other aspects of your life, you know, like having a job and supporting your family. We're in a series exposing the lies our culture teaches, and today it's actually going to be a couple of lies because one or two of them got drug out, so it's a couple of lies sort of trunked into one overall general heading. But my topic, or the title today, is Amusing Ourselves to Death. There is a book several years back of the same title, and it seemed appropriate for this message. We in our culture often can be found simply amusing ourselves to death. Our big idea, at least the one I'm going to develop, is that undue and or unattended attention yields undue influence in our lives. Many of the lies that we have talked about in this series have been things that those of us as Bible-believing Christians, it's really easy for us to recognize, oh, that's a lie. You know, we get that there is absolute truth. We're against abortion. We know homosexuality is a sin. Those things are things other people fall into, not us. Today's topic is rampant everywhere. This one might be a little more personal for a lot of us, and I'm including myself in that. And so I just wanted to reiterate that I'm not saying that entertainment is wrong or that it's bad to have leisure time. Certainly, God's people are supposed to be peculiar, but we're not supposed to be a group of Scroogey sourpusses, I don't think. I doubt that that was his intention for us. And God rested on the seventh day to demonstrate that we need rest, and a little leisure is okay. It's healthy. Should be worshiping him on that seventh day. I, for one, though, do not believe that human beings were created to live and thrive in the fast-paced, overdrive, multitasking, uber-connected world that we have fashioned for ourselves. It's really no wonder that many of us are using entertainment and leisure as a way to check out of life. It can be overwhelming. So they have their place, but we've really got to be careful with them. You know, I was listening to, especially with media-driven entertainment, and I'm going to focus in on that a lot this morning, media-driven entertainment. I was listening, oddly enough and ironically, I was listening to the media, and I was listening to Al Mohler this week, and I forwarded that one out to a lot of you, so some of you hopefully listened to that one as well. But in his message, in his briefing on, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, he said there was this cosmologist who said that our religion, could be gone in a single generation if we simply planted the seeds of doubt in our children. Of course, my first thought was, what do we care what the hairdressers think? I had to look up cosmologist to find out that it's not really cosmetologist. See, sometimes the humor is a little delayed. But what a cosmologist is, and some of you may not know, I really didn't, I had to look it up. It's a branch of metaphysics that deals with the origin, structure, and space-time relationships of the universe. Okay, now I care a little more about what the guy thinks. Now I understand where he's going. But the statement still remains. Think about this. We could eliminate religion. This guy's talking about all religion within the space of a single generation by planting the seeds of doubt in our children. And truly, the media-driven world we live in plays a role in that, doesn't it? It plays actually a fairly large role in that. There's a lot of teaching, too much teaching, if you ask me, about life that comes through what we call entertainment. The lie this morning is that leisure and entertainment should be high life priorities. And again, they're not bad things, but even good things used in overabundance and not attended to can become bad things. I've already shown you the big idea, so I'm a little ahead in my notes, so let's just stop here and pray and ask the Lord's hand to be upon our time. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning, and we are, Lord, so grateful that you are God. Father, we are so grateful that you're on your throne, and that the things that happen on earth do not move you greatly. Father, Lord, we praise you for Jesus. We glorify your name. Lord, we ask for your hand upon our time. We ask for your presence here to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and feet that are quick to put your word, your precepts, your principles into action in our lives. Father, Lord, before I close, I do want to remember to lift up other men around the county, Lord, who are taking their pulpits this morning and proclaiming your word. And I just want to pray for the pastors group briefly today. I want to pray for Gary and for Larry and for Larry. And for John, and for Mark, and for Tim, and whoever's preaching at Uniontown, and for Joe, and for Doug. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you, Lord, are giving them a full voice, that they are proclaiming your word with passion and compassion, and that their flocks are receiving, putting into action, and are being transformed by your word being applied to life through your Spirit. Father, may that be here, may that be there, may that be everywhere where the name of Christ is proclaimed and preached. And we pray this now in his holy and matchless name. Amen. That we are an entertainment-oriented culture, I think, is really demonstrated in the amount of money that we throw at the entertainment industry. And I threw out some outrageous sums this morning from, you know, entertainers, sports figures, and musicians. But here's some stats I came across this week that just are mind-boggling. Entertainment in 2013 was a $122 billion industry in the U.S. $522 billion. The movie industry alone, the film industry, $88.3 billion. The music industry, recording, $15.1 billion. $22 billion, the video game industry. And even the NFL, $9 billion. $9 billion for the National Football League. I love the National Football League, but $9 billion, it's a $9 billion industry. Those numbers are staggering. And in fairness, you know, there are hundreds of millions of people who are contributing to it. It's not coming out of any, you know, one person's pocket. But the thing I want to ask is, with all that money being thrown at it, is there a cost to it more than simply money? And if so, what is that cost? And that's what we want to explore today. Here's the truth on the topic. And you know, I'm going to focus, like I said, mainly on media-based entertainment, though I'll probably touch on a few other forms. But mostly we're talking about movies, music, video games, TV, cable, internet, even social media, things like Facebook and Twitter. Here's the truth. Media-based entertainment is not benign. It's not neutral. There are things in it that cost. Doesn't mean that we have to throw it all away. I'm not suggesting that anyone go home today and burn all your DVDs, cut the cable, and smash the television set. But I'm saying that we ought to be careful with it. As followers of Christ, we should be careful with what we let into our homes and into our minds. Media-based entertainment is really like having a pet tiger in your house. It may be all cute and lovable for a while, but don't turn your back on it and don't get too comfortable with it. Most of us, when we seek to be entertained, we're looking for a respite, aren't we? Some sort of an escape, a temporary distraction from the world around us, because it is kind of crazy and, you know, overblown. But if we take that respite too far, it really can be overdone. You ever been around someone? Really, have you ever been around someone who talks about TV characters like they're their friends? Like they know them personally? Maybe we've taken that television just a little too far in cases like that. And, you know, I'm sorry, there are people going to be offended at this, but I really don't get the Star Trek conventions. You know, where they dress up like their favorite character and they speak Klingonese. I mean, really, that's a little weird, isn't it? That's just a little strange. Maybe someone needs to get a life. Maybe they're spending too much time living in a fantasy world. Certainly, I enjoy Star Trek as much as anybody else. But let me tell you, I'm not going to take the time to learn Klingon. Just not going to happen. Not going to happen. Too many people live vicariously, I think, through TV land. But that's nebulous stuff. That's really silliness. And that stuff you see isn't nearly as bad as the subtle influence that media has on our culture. It's really funny over the years how our expectations for life have changed. We've been living vicariously through TV, through movies, through video games. And it seems like, for a lot of people, our motivation to do something in the real world is lessening. And we see it a lot, I see it a lot, in young people. You know, there's so much fantasy, and there's so little motivation to, like, get a job, to work, or to take seriously the education or training needed to have a career or a job. And you know, there are other factors. I'm not blaming everything on the entertainment industry. They're not the great Satan of our culture. They're just something we have to deal with, and they're one of many symptoms and one of many problems, and the one that we are addressing today. But life can be disappointing, and people, you know, they check out. You know, home life isn't good. Your economic state isn't good. You know, sometimes we turn to drugs or something else, but often it's entertainment that captures our attention. Remember when I was a kid, the other kids in the class, and you guys probably remember this too, what did they want to be when they grew up? What was it? You know, policemen, firefighters, doctors, nurses. Remember those days? I wanted to be a geologist myself until I figured out there was math involved. Then the rocks didn't mean so much to me anymore. But, you know, a few years ago, you know, we had a youth group. It wasn't that far back. And the teens, and I'm talking, a lot of them were high school seniors at the time. This is what their goals in life were. They were either going to be rock stars or they were going to be video game testers. How do you get a gig like that? How many people have a career as a video game tester? It's a little unrealistic. And certainly I would encourage any child to follow their dreams, you know, but they typically will give up when they find out how hard it is to actually be the rock star, or that there really isn't a job testing video games unless you know enough to actually write the program. Last time I checked, none of those guys were those things. But life's disappointments, combined with the focus on entertainment, suppress their motivation. And I see it rampant. You know, and I can say, you know, that I can say that's happened in my own life. You know, when I was a kid, seriously, my routine was I'd come home from school and I'd turn on the TV. You know, I can tell you all about the 70s, 80s sitcoms. Ask me about any character or any actor, I know about it. That's what I did, you know, in the evenings and weekdays and most of the day Saturday. I was a smart kid, but not very academically motivated. And I bring this out because I want to say that most kids today, or many today, I shouldn't say most, that's overstating it, but many are just taking the path of least resistance regarding their career and regarding where they're going in life. And I need to tell you, this is a warning to you guys if you're here in the sanctuary this morning. The path of least resistance took me to 14 years in health insurance. Okay? That's like purgatory on earth, okay? You don't want that. Nobody, no child thinks, gee, when I grow up, I really want to work in health insurance because that's exciting and that's, you know, that's... Nobody thinks that way. The path of least resistance often takes you through the muck. The overarching point is our culture is losing its work ethic, isn't it? We have more people able to work but on welfare than ever before. Truly, again, I'll say it again, it's not all the fault of the entertainment industry, but it contributes. More and more people are simply living lives seeking leisure rather than seeking purposeful, gainful work. And a lot of that has to do with our young people, and a lot of it has to do with their outlook on the world and their outlook on work. And it's absolutely unscriptural, isn't it? Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Just a short commentary on work this morning. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 28 or 26. It's a familiar passage. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Just to reinforce the point being made here in Genesis 1, just scan down a little bit to Genesis 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and he placed the man whom he had formed in the garden. Now, Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just giving you some context here. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, and some unpronounceable rock and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Do you get that before the fall there was work? God charged man to subdue and have dominion, to keep and to cultivate. You know, we often mistakenly think that work is a curse upon mankind given at the fall. I just want to suggest to you that it's not. We were designed to work. Work was not the curse. Work was cursed. After the fall, it became hard. It became difficult. It worked against us. There were weeds. There were thistles. They were irritating co-workers and unreasonable bosses. The work became hard, but the work itself was not the curse. And we're still expected to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 13. For even when we are with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Now that's pretty strong. If you're not willing to work, meaning if you could work and you're not willing to work, then you're not to eat either. You're not to be supported in your delinquency. Everyone is supposed to be a contributing element of the community. And as we work, we are supposed to work. And as we do that, we're supposed to do that with all of our strength. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord rather than for men, because you are working for the Lord. Whatever it is you're doing. We glorify the Lord in our work. That means if you're a garbage collector, then you're a garbage collector for Christ. And you're collecting garbage for Him. Do it well. Do it diligently. We honor God that way. It's also part of being made in God's image. You know that God never stops working. Now, yeah, I know. He rested on the seventh day. But he rested from his creating activity. He didn't rest from his sustaining activity. We believe in a God who's working through and in his creation even still. We're not deists. Deists would say God made the world and left it on its own to act on its own accord, and every once in a while he might make a move. That's not it. God is always active. He's always working. Work is part of being made in God's image. It's part of what we're called to be doing. It's part of how we honor God. By the way, and this is just an aside, kind of a freebie for this morning. Have you noticed how often in this series we've been in Genesis chapters 1 and 2? I hope you're understanding how important the image of God is to who we are. That God has activity and purpose in creation is a foundational and key scriptural principle that we have to know. If we lose, as many churches have, the idea that Genesis 1 and 2 are simply metaphors, then our foundation gets cut out from underneath of us. Now, it doesn't mean you have to believe in six literal days. I happen to believe in six literal days. I think the evidence is stronger that way. But you have to believe that God created with purpose and intentionality. No accidents. And that we are made in His image. Part of that image is, you know, the relationship within the Trinity. God relates to Himself in an internal relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're a community in one, which really best describes the church too, doesn't it? At least how we should be. A community relating to each other, joined as one, each contributing what God has gifted him with to the common good of the whole for His glory. We reflect God that way. And it's hard to do if our if one of our highest priorities is our own leisure and our own entertainment. Moving on, it's not just our work ethic that's affected by an over-focus on entertainment. Were you blown away by the amount of raw money that gets thrown away, or not thrown away, oh, Freudian slip there, that gets thrown at the entertainment industry? Was that amazing? $522 billion? Can anyone picture $522 billion? I can't either. I might like to someday, but I really can't picture $522 billion. What would happen if even half of that money was invested in something like, you know, feeding the hungry? Or, you know, research for some disease, maybe Ebola, AIDS, or even preventative malaria available in the third world. How different would the world be? How different would things be if even half of that money was invested in education, real and true education of our children? Do you think in our culture that maybe our priorities are a little bit screwed up, a little bit upside down? And answer me this. Why is it that we throw all this money at the entertainment industry, we throw all this money at entertainers, and then suddenly they become so outsized in their importance in our lives? They become celebrities, and we want to follow them. Why is it that, you know, the opinion of a teacher working in any inner city Chicago is so less socially important than what Johnny Depp or John Bon Jovi has to say? And think about it, who really is benefiting the community more? Not only is the teacher paid less, but we're not interested in what he's got to say. But when we have an election, the actors and the rock stars and the celebrities come out in support of this issue or that candidate, and thousands, if not millions, of people will listen to them and will follow what they say. Why are we so influenced by celebrity? Jesus wasn't influenced by celebrity at all. And he's who we're supposed to be following. That amazes me. It amazes me that these actors and these actresses come out on these issues, and what they say seems to have some kind of importance. Do you know what they do for a living? They spend their time pretending to be, they make their living pretending to be something that they're not. In the real world, we have another word for that. Hypocrite. But why do we listen to them and follow them? They're pretenders. I mean, seriously, that blows me away. Did you know that in ancient Rome, we think we're advanced. I think the Romans had it. In ancient Rome, you could not go into politics if you had an actor in your family within four generations. I'm serious. They had it right. We listen to them because they're famous. They have a lot of money. Money we gave them because they're good at pretending, good at singing songs, good at playing a sport, hitting a ball. Sometimes they have no apparent talent at all. Will somebody tell me why we are fascinated with the Kardashians? I really don't know. They don't seem to have a talent. They don't seem to have done anything that contributes to the society at all. I don't understand America's fascination or even the world's fascination with these people. But they get all this media attention and we follow their every move. Here's the point. Because of our focus on entertainment, we have the wrong heroes these days. We follow the wrong people. I think our fascination with these folks has skewed our discernment. I mean, just a casual look at the MSN homepage will tell you that these people aren't who they say they are. You know, and I'm just, you know, and I follow them, and, you know, I like certain people, and I really hope what they're saying about Bill Cosby isn't true. I feel like the kid, you know, saying ain't so, Joe. Come on, Bill, say it isn't so. But he hasn't yet. And O.J. Simpson was an outstanding football player. Actually, let me rephrase that. He was a great football player. But that doesn't make him a great person. That doesn't make him anybody you want to follow. You never see the real personality of an actor or a celebrity on the screen. What you see is the character who they're pretending to be. I think as a people, Americans are way too impressed by bright, shiny objects and bright, shiny people. Why isn't that teacher in Chicago a hero? Why aren't firefighters our heroes? I mean, these guys run into burning buildings to save people. How about the heroes of Scripture, men and women who have wrestled with God and left us an example to follow? How about those people for heroes? How about moms and dads who are sacrificing their wants and their desires for their kids? Those people are heroes. Why do we follow the others? What's the matter with us? But you know, the people I just mentioned, the moms, the dads, the firefighters, police, whenever you see them in the media, they're seldom presented as heroes anymore, are they? Think about the movies you watch or the TV sitcoms. If there's a traditional mom and dad on a TV show, are they portrayed sympathetically? Or are they portrayed like they're kind of idiots? You know, they're stupid. Or they're very nice, but hopelessly addle-minded. Way out of touch, not very smart, and not very wise. You know, in most cases, the children are portrayed as smarter and wiser than the parents in the entertainment that we watch. Sometimes the family dog is presented as smarter and wiser than the parents in the entertainment that we watch. The heroes in movies these days are more often criminals, thieves, assassins, pirates. In some video games, you actually play the criminal. And the object is to kill as many people as you can, steal as much as you can. And traditional authority figures are portrayed in an absolutely negative way. Has anyone ever noticed that trend? And again, I'm not saying you have to avoid it all. Most of what I'm saying this morning is notice it and know it's there and know the message that's being communicated. And that's the biggest danger here, is the message that is sent out through our media. You have to understand, folks, brothers and sisters, you have to understand that everything you see, read, or hear that comes from the media has an intentional message behind it. There aren't a lot of accidents out there. It's a multi-billion dollar a year industry, and advertising through the media is a multi-billion dollar a year industry. They are very, very, they've perfected their craft. They're very, very good at persuasion through entertainment. That's what's going on. Understand that it's happening, and it's happening to you. Believe me, I got a bachelor's in mass comm. That's the first thing they teach you. Every word, every picture has meaning. Nathan, is that not true? Yes, thank you. If that weren't true, there'd be very little reason for political candidates to show up on the Letterman show. But they do, because they know it works. People watch, and they form an opinion. If you don't think there's a message or a worldview behind every TV show, every video game, every song, then you are just fooling yourself. And it's not just the artists, but the producers, the directors, the owners of the media enterprises. They all have a particular message, a particular worldview that they want you to buy into. And the more we saturate ourselves in this stuff without examining what it says, the more likely we are to actually buy into it. And it's a well-known fact that many of these messages are meant for our children, not for us. They're meant for the kids. And it amazes me how many parents, even parents who are so careful and so protective of their children, will not be aware of the social messages that are being received in their own home through entertainment, through video games, through their music, the iPods, the MP3 players, through the TV shows and the movies. Sometimes we're just completely oblivious to that. And then, you know, Junior comes up with an idea and Mom and Dad are like, where did they learn that? Well, I can tell you where they learned that. From an entertainment-driven society that's trying to propagate itself. It's an old discussion how desensitizing media can be with the violence and the death and the sex. Hunger Games, Game of Thrones. What's that video game where you're just a criminal, you're killing people? Probably all of them. I'm not into video games. Our minds see people getting killed in myriads of horrible and revolting ways on a regular basis. And we wonder why the world isn't appalled at abortion and euthanasia. We wonder how a young man can pick up a gun and walk into a school and just start shooting. Again, there are no simple solutions. And you can't lay all of that at the media's feet. But you got to wonder how much of a role it plays. And we have to at least consider that desensitization to violence and death is a contributing factor. And not just for the kids, even the parents are affected. I read an article this week about, it's called Movie Ratings Creep. You familiar with that? Movie Ratings Creep? Essentially what it says is that the movies that used to be rated, the current movies that are rated PG-13 in today's world, 20 years ago when the ratings first came out, those would have been R-rated movies. And it's often the parents, it's typically parental focus groups who assign these ratings. And it was a fascinating article that I read in the Washington Post about how parents are becoming desensitized. Listen to this. Listen to how it works. They had a focus group here. In a study of 1,000 parents, they were randomly shown several short clips with violence and explicit sexual content from top-grossing movies such as 8 Mile, Die Hard, and Taken 2. Early in the viewing, the parents said the movies were only appropriate for older audiences, and on average, the films were appropriate for viewers 17 years old or older. But listen. But the more clips the parents watched, these are parents, the more clips the parents watched, the more they began to assign lower ages and ended up saying most of the material was appropriate for PG-13 audiences. The more they were exposed to it, the lower the rating got. The more we're exposed to it, the more desensitized we become to it. Do you know what one of those original movies, when they first put in the PG-13 rating, do you know what one of the movies was that was behind that? It was Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. Now, I remember seeing that movie. And yeah, there was a lot of violence in that movie and not a little bit of sexual innuendo. But today, how many of us would think that Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom was a movie that maybe our 13-year-old shouldn't be watching? We're becoming desensitized. And sin does that. The more sin we're involved in, the more sin we see, the less evil it looks to us. Scripturally, it's called searing our consciences. We have to be really careful with that. We have to be really careful with what we're putting into our minds and what we're allowing to go into the minds of our children. And a good example is over the past 20 to 30 years. And this is an example of how the media, how entertainment has shaped our culture and shapes our outlook. Over the past 20 to 30 years of watching TV characters fornicate, commit adultery, shack up together, move in together, cheat on one another, and in being glorified, it's now more or less normal in our world. We don't really bat an eye when we see that going on, do we? Yeah, there are other factors. The media exposure certainly helps. And I don't think it's not intentional. I read an article, and I wish I could find it again. I read this article about 2 years ago. But I read an article a while back, and there a major media insider admitted that there was an intentional, listen to me, an intentional effort to normalize homosexuality in America through the entertainment industry. And this is how it worked. It starts with the introduction of a sympathetic homosexual character in a sitcom. And once that gets established, then you have a sitcom that's based upon homosexual characters, Will and Grace. It's a generation of kids raised on Will and Grace. And once Will and Grace was established, then you had other things. You had, you know, then like things broke loose. You had Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, and then you had Brokeback Mountain, and now we have Modern Family. And they want us to really think that that's what a modern family ought to look like. It was intentional. We're like the frog in the water on the stove, you know? They slowly turn the temperature up. So slow that you don't even see it until one day, eventually, we're cooked. And there's an entire generation of children today who've been raised on this stuff, and they don't see any problem with the behavior. They don't. They've been raised on it. They've been inculcated. And parents are scratching their heads. Where did that come from? I didn't teach them that. The liberal media, and understand that most media organizations are ultimately owned or controlled by folks on the liberal left, and I'm not mean to be political. You know how much I hate that. But it's a true statement, and it has implication in morality, so I have to go there. They also did this, it's the same process they used in the 60s, 70s, and 80s with civil rights. You know, they did that with civil rights. They introduced a sympathetic black character in a sitcom. Then you had sitcoms where they were a whole black character. It was all about black characters. And then pretty soon, you know, after a generation or two, it's not an issue for most people. And that was appropriate. That was a good use of it. Because we know, you know, all of us are created in the image of God, so there should be no prejudice based on the color of somebody's skin. That was a good use of it. They use the same process. It's a powerful tool for social change, and Christians, as Christians, we need to be aware of it. We need to understand what is going into our own minds and into our kids' minds. There is a message in everything. How many of you know that Star Wars, by the way, and I'm not bashing Star Wars, I love Star Wars, but how many of you know that Star Wars, the Jedi Knights, are based on Buddhism? Yeah, not everybody does, but you ought to know that. The basic philosophy is Buddhism, enlightenment through disattachment. You should neither hate anything, nor should you love anything. You should be unattached. That's Buddhism. They deal with pain by not attaching to anything. I don't think we should burn our Star Wars tapes. I just think we should be aware that it's there. And when our children are watching it, we should have a conversation with them about it. We need to understand that. Be aware of how our kids are receiving the messages and what they're internalizing. Which really brings me to kind of the application part of the sermon. How should we live in this age of media and entertainment saturation? How should we live? Should we, that means living the truth in love, should we throw away all of our mass media receptacles? Should we go live in a cave? Should we boycott all the media outlets? We should boycott Disney because there's humanism in Disney. And there is humanism in Disney. There's humanism in virtually everything you see. Should we boycott all that stuff? I don't know. I think at some level we have to interact with our culture, don't we? We have to understand it. But I think understanding, like G.I. Joe used to say, knowing is half the battle. Knowing here is half the battle. first thing we have to have, the very first thing we have to have, the first thing we have to have, the first thing, is we need a scriptural lens through which to view the world and to view our entertainment. A scriptural lens to look through, a biblical perspective. We each need to have a view of the world that is consistent with God's view through His Word. Most of us, you know, okay, I shouldn't say most, but many of us, you know, we got saved. We learned a little about forgiveness and justification and that God loves us and that He's with us. And then after that, pretty much, it's about looking for a verse to say either I can or cannot do what I want to do. Looking for a proof text verse. Okay, this is, should I watch Game of Thrones? Well, I don't see the Game of Thrones verse in there. I guess it's okay. Maybe it's a little more than that. I think maybe having a scriptural lens is a little, or maybe even a lot more than that. This is, we like to say that this is God's instruction manual. And it is. But it's not like a technical manual per se all the time. There is law, but there's also case law in here. Case law. By case law, I mean seeing through God's eyes how His people reacted and interacted in different situations and what He approved of and didn't approve of. We need to understand how God looks at the world. Yeah, there is law, but there's also case law. And we've been talking about this for the whole series. You know, instead of looking for a simple, specific prohibition, which is a really legalistic way of looking at it, what we need to do is to read it all repeatedly and let the author of Scripture paint us a picture of what God's world is supposed to look like and how God's people are supposed to act. When you have a comprehensive lens, a comprehensive painting, it doesn't take much to figure out, you know what, that is really inconsistent with the ambiance of the whole thing. This particular form of entertainment or that particular activity doesn't really fit on this canvas. We need to be in our scriptures daily, allowing them to paint a picture for us. And that's difficult for us because we have to be more involved with the scripture than we are with the entertainment. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, and this is predictable, isn't it? Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The only way to renew our minds is to get before God and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us as to what this says, and then actually get into it and read it and allow God to show us the truth. Some of you are about to finish reading the Bible in a year for the very first time. Praise the Lord. Isn't that cool? I'm so happy for that. And when you're done, do it again. And again, and again, and again, because you never get to that place where you've mastered it. I've read through the Bible in a year, every year, for the past 10 years. I am in no way a master. I know people who've done it 20, 30, 40 years. They're not masters either. Maybe more so than me, but they're not there. We're never going to arrive. You've got to keep getting into it and keep having your mind renewed. Especially in this day and age where the media is trying to influence us at every turn. Television, movies, billboards, radio, advertisements, magazines. The messages are being thrown at you. Boom, 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 boom. We need to be thinking scripturally, knowing scriptural principles. You know, and actually, this morning's message is a bit of an illustration about that. We haven't, you know, you guys know I'm more comfortable taking a passage and tearing it apart. There hasn't been an awful lot of scripture exposited this morning, but what I have done is try to look at the entertainment industry from a scriptural lens. We have to be doing that. We have to be doing that. And then once we get that, the next thing is to teach that to your children. Teach your children a scriptural world view. Be involved. First, you got to have one yourself, and then you got to be involved. You got to know what they're watching and what they're listening to, and that's a lot harder today than it used to be. You know, when I was a teenager, I used to blast my stereo in my car, and I'd blast the stereo in my room. Everybody knew what I was listening to. It didn't really do them any good, but, you know, they knew what I was listening to. Today, with the MP3s and the iPods and the internet in the bedroom and the earplugs, many parents really don't know what's walking around on their kids' music devices. You really don't know what they're listening to. And even if you heard it, you might not know what they're listening to. You might not be able to understand the words. Yeah, the music I listened to, parents made the same complaint about. You might have to go out on Google and do a lyric search to see what actually is going into their heads. I'm not talking about a dictatorial invasion of privacy, but you need to be involved with your kids. You need to know what they're into and walk through it with them. You know, don't go sneaking their iPods and listening to it, but, you know, ask them. Have adult conversations, or at least grown-up-like conversations with them. Sit down, especially with the younger children, and watch a movie or a TV show, one that doesn't have too much sex and violence in it, and talk about the themes and the messages that are being sent. You know what message you're going to see in a lot of it? Global warming. Climate change. It's amazing how many movies, how many TV shows this shows up in, because it's an agenda that's being pushed. Sit down with them. Talk about the messages that you see and how they square with Scripture and how we should be reacting to them. Help paint the picture in their minds. Help to give them that lens. Otherwise, they're receiving information, but it isn't necessarily from you, and it's not necessarily from Scripture. The third point, and this is more about us again. Entertainment, yes, but do it in judicious moderation. We aren't working for the weekend. We're working for God. Judicious moderation means weed out what ought not to be there. You know, I don't think we should ditch a movie just because there's one curse word in it necessarily, but there does come a point where we need to discern, is there anything redeemable here? Or is the redeemable stuff worth all the garbage that we're going through? Like just filling my mind with garbage? And maybe take breaks from entertainment, especially media-driven entertainment. Don't let the media so consume you that it has you rather than you having it. One last passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. Did you get that? All things are lawful. You're probably not going to find the verse in the Bible prohibiting you watching the violent TV show or prohibiting you from seeing Game of Thrones or whatever. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Not all things are helpful. All things are lawful. But I will not be mastered by anything. Actually, we should be mastered by something. We should be mastered by Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying, I won't be mastered by anything else. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Okay. It's about God. He owns us. Don't allow yourselves to be mastered by something else. Two real applicational points here. Lawfulness. Scour the Scriptures for sure. You know, if the Scriptures say it's not lawful, for sure, don't do it. You know, where it's that clear, for sure, stay away from it. But number two, don't be mastered by anything. Don't let it control you. And it's easy to do because some of this stuff is very entertaining and it's very, very compelling. And it can be incredibly addictive. Incredibly addictive. You know, and I know that. You know, there was a... You're familiar with Game of Thrones. Many of you are. You know, there was an episode, last year that everybody was talking about. I mean, the world was all a Twitter about the Red Wedding. Those of you who've seen it know what I'm talking about and are sitting very quietly, not admitting that you've seen it. Well, I wanted to see what everyone was talking about. So I went out on YouTube and looked at a couple of the episodes. And can I tell you, that story is incredibly compelling. And it's incredibly addictive. It's also incredibly, incredibly violent and incredibly sexual. You know, and as a pastor, I, you know, have an accountability, and people watch what I do online. They get reports, and one of my guys called me up and said, "Dude, what are you doing? You shouldn't be watching this." Actually, he didn't say that. He said, "I don't think you should be watching that anymore." And he was right, and I stopped. Point being, we're all suspect to that. We're all susceptible. Be careful. Maybe it isn't bad to have accountability partners. Maybe it's not bad at all. Some things are good. Some things are not. Some things are compelling, but they're not good for us. Not good for us at all. Don't let the entertainment master you. And just as an aside, or maybe not an aside, that goes for social media as well. Facebook, Twitter. There are people here in the sanctuary who cannot have a face-to-face conversation with someone without having their nose stuck in their cell phone. I've got one word for you. Rude. Okay? It's rude. Yeah, I know. I've done it myself. I'm rude when I do that. You're rude when you do that too. Put the phone away. Take a break from it. We don't need to be connected to somebody 24/7. That's not what they're there for. That's unhealthy. When you're talking to someone face to face, put that away. When you're in church, turn it off, please. Or if you must, like if someone needs to get in touch with you, like if you're a doctor on call, or like if you're the president or something, you know, okay, put it on mute or on vibrate. But man, if you can take a fast from it. I took a fast from Facebook this past summer. Man, that was nice. I had extra time. I had extra energy. I wasn't nearly as grumpy with people. You know, take a fast from it. Put it away for a little while. The point is, don't be enslaved to us. Enslaved to it. That's not what Christ freed us for. Pay a little bit of attention to the spiritual disciplines, you know, Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation. Stay away from the things that seek to enslave us in a bad way. And I'm just going to end this morning by saying, you know, it's not wrong to enjoy entertainment. It's not wrong to watch a football game. It's not wrong to watch a movie. But be careful of what you're allowing in your head. Take your thoughts captive. Know the messages that are being sent. Teach your children that way. And don't overdo it, because there's a world out there trying to change society. And one of the tools is our entertainment industry and our love for it. It's not wrong to be entertained, but the church does need to be wiser about what we're allowing this culture to feed us. Because really, a lot of us are amusing ourselves to death. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for these moments this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can renew our minds. We thank you that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and he gives us promptings. We're thankful that he explains scripture to us. He enlightens us and gives us the power. We're thankful that we are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. Lord, Father, I pray that you strengthen us to live as those new creations, to live in that new life, to follow you, Lord God, and not necessarily to become like the Amish, completely separating from the culture, but to interact with it for Christ, recognizing the messages they're trying to send us, stopping those, and sending them the message and the hope that comes to the gospel. Father, may that be who we are. And Father, I pray you transform us by the renewing of our minds. We ask this now in your Son's holy and matchless name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand.